Certainly the text that Brother Bill read for us just a moment ago is a familiar text to all of us. Probably at some point or another in our life we have heard multiple sermons drawn from this particular statement of King Agrippa as he responded to the message that the Apostle Paul had presented to him. As we studied this book and when we were in this part of the book of Acts, we noticed that the Apostle Paul was giving defense against the charges that were brought against him by the Jews. But rather than really giving a defense, he actually just preached the Word of God to King Agrippa and to Festus and to the others who were gathered there. You know, that word "almost" that King Agrippa uses there is a very sad word. There are many who have experienced almost. In fact, I suspect most all of us at some time or another have experienced almost at some point or another. And we understand that almost means we just didn't quite get there. No matter what it is we were trying to accomplish or where we were trying to go, we just didn't quite get there. Now, it's not the same as never trying or being so, well, lazy is a good word for it, lazy about it that we just didn't put in any effort. It's the idea of we were shooting for, we attempted to, we put effort into it, but we didn't quite make it, is the way we usually think of as almost. There are many in the pages of Scripture who almost obeyed God's will. One of the early stories we have of mankind's interaction with God and with one another is the story of Cain and Abel. And we all know that story very well. Cain almost worshiped God in a proper and right manner. But he didn't quite make it. He did offer an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, we read in Genesis chapter 4. But the Hebrew writer tells us that Abel's offering was a better sacrifice than Cain's because it was offered by faith. We read of Moses in Numbers chapter 20 and how he almost fulfilled the command of God in bringing water out of the rock for the children of Israel, the waters of Meribah. God told him and Aaron both that they were to speak to the rock, and Moses did speak to the rock, and water did come out of the rock. But when you go over there and you read what Moses had to say, he said, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water?" And he took his staff and he smote the rock. He almost did what God wanted him to do. We read of the rich young ruler, one of the famous cases of almost in the pages of New Testament Scripture. He came to Jesus seeking to know what he needed to do in order to enter into heaven, in order to be with God for all eternity. What do I need to do? Jesus said, "Keep the commands." "I've kept those commands all my life." Jesus said, "What you need to do now then is turn loose of everything you've got and come and follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions that he wasn't willing to turn loose of. He almost. And then, of course, the five foolish virgins, any of a number of other examples we might find in the pages of Scripture that illustrate this idea. And we have that idea illustrated by Agrippa in this particular text. Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. I want to look at this, and we're going to talk about Agrippa and his situation when we get down toward the end of the lesson, but I want to look at the statement that Agrippa makes here. Because this statement, not only does it tell us of the sad state of Agrippa, it also refutes some ideas that men have interjected into their service of God. We don't often look at this statement in this manner, but the words that are used here by King Agrippa are sufficient to help us to disprove, or at least to let folks know that Agrippa understood that some of the ideas that men are promoting today are not ideas that fit what was going on. I hope as we go through and look at these things, you'll understand what I'm saying. And we'll start with the word almost, because when Agrippa uses the term almost there, in this particular situation, a part of what we can see when we investigate what's going on in his use of this word is Agrippa's use of almost lets us know that he understood it took more than faith. And that defeats the doctrine of faith only. Some might say, well, now, how can you come to that conclusion, Dan? Well, first off, if you read just above, Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. What was Paul saying when he said you believe the prophets? He's saying, Agrippa, you believe the things the prophets have said. And when we look at that in conjunction with what Paul has just got through saying, we understand that what Paul is saying is, I know you believe the prophets said there was a Messiah coming. I know you believe in God. And you believe in God's Word. And you believe that God does what He says He's going to do. Now, I'll be one of the first to admit, Agrippa wasn't practicing it very well. But Paul said, I know you believe. And Agrippa says, almost. Paul, you've done enough to get me almost to. There's something more I need to do if I'm going to answer that call and become a Christian. I'm not quite there yet. Paul wanted him to be a Christian. And so when we look at the context here and we see this word almost and how it's used by King Agrippa, we can say it's clear that there was something more than faith involved in what he was talking about. Paul wanted him to become a Christian, to be one of those who not just believe, but would follow Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. These, in conjunction with what we're seeing here, helps us to better understand and explain that there's something more than belief. I mean, Jesus himself there in Matthew chapter 10 says there's a need for confession. And of course, we find that reiterated by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and examples in the book of Acts. James speaks of those in James chapter 2 who believe that God is one. But he rebukes them by saying, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You're doing well that you believe, but believing is not sufficient. Believing is almost. Almost teaches us that it's something more than just believing, because Agrippa believed. There are many examples of those who believed in the New Testament Scriptures, but they never did go far enough to take action. Almost. Also note that Agrippa uses the term you. And if you're reading from one of the old versions, it's the word thou. The term you is referencing an individual. In this particular instance, King Agrippa is referencing the Apostle Paul. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. This refutes the idea of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Agrippa understood that what was going on is Paul was doing the work to convince him that he needed to obey. Now, as we understand and we know that the Apostle Paul was inspired and had the Spirit literally dwelling within him in a miraculous measure like the rest of the apostles did, We know it was the Spirit working, but it was the Spirit working through the Apostle Paul. The word was being proclaimed to Agrippa in order to persuade him. Agrippa did not say, God almost makes me become a Christian. He said, you almost. The Apostle Paul probably had the best opportunity that we have recorded in Scripture of being saved directly by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Of all of the conversions we have in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, all of the things that are going on and surrounding his conversion are laid out just almost perfectly for the Holy Spirit to do all the work. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? We find it repeated in multiple places. We've got Acts chapter 22 here as a reference. But we also remember when we go and we read that story that what happened is the Spirit told Paul that he needed to go so that someone else could tell him. He said, you go into the city of Damascus and someone will come and tell you what you need to do to be saved. Paul was in a position where if the Holy Spirit was going to act directly upon anyone, he was right there ready for it to happen. But that's not how Paul was saved. Paul understood, and Agrippa understood by making this statement, that it was not some direct operation from God, it was the persuasion of the Word through the avenue of man that would make the difference in his life. When Ananias came to Saul in Damascus, he told him in verse 16 of Acts 22, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It was not the Holy Spirit that persuaded, that changed Paul's mind. It was the Word. And specifically, the Word as delivered through Ananias to the Apostle Paul that made the difference between Saul and Paul. Individuals preaching and teaching the Word of God, not the direct operation of the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that think that we need to persuade God to accept us. The idea that we need to do enough works in order to satisfy God is the idea that we need to persuade Him. Much of the things that are taught in Catholic doctrine and many of the other religions of the world have to do with us doing certain things in order to make God happy so that He'll accept us back. Now, I'm not saying that we're not required to obey God. Certainly we are. And there is a requirement for repentance and for doing works that are meet for repentance. But we're not trying to persuade God to accept us. We need to be persuaded to accept Him. Notice what Agrippa says, almost you persuade me. We're the ones that have to make the change. Defeats this idea of mourner's bench or of works saving me by helping us to better understand that it is not God who needs to be persuaded, but it is the individual. God is the same as He always has been. God is no respecter of persons. In fact, Peter tells us the Lord's not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's not particular in regards to who. He wants everybody. I'm the one that needs to be persuaded. I'm the one that needs to make the change. Somebody's saying, well, preacher, I've already made a change. I've already been persuaded to become a Christian. Well, just because you were persuaded to become a Christian doesn't mean you have remained a Christian. I'm the one that the initiative is given to keep me safe. I have to take the action. I have to read and study the Word of God and find out what it is God wants me to do. And then I have to correct my actions and attitudes to be in line with God. I think in many ways this helps us also to deal with this idea that God will be pleased with whatever I do as long as I'm doing it for Him. No, that's not what this is all about. I'm the one that has to make the changes. God doesn't change. Peter spoke to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Notice where the responsibility lies. Not on God, but upon me, who fears Him and does what is right. I have to make the changes. All are desired to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We persuade men. Paul understood that the responsibility was for him to change Agrippa. In fact, from what we read in the latter part of that reading, Paul understood his responsibility was to do everything he possibly could to change everyone who was listening. Not changing God, changing man. You persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians again, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All of that, all the responsibility, falls upon me. I need to reconcile myself with God. God beseeches us. We need to be reconciled. And that brings us to the action part of this statement. You almost persuade me to be. Some versions render that to become. This refutes the idea that we get religion. It's not something that we get. It's something that we work for. Something we reach after. It's not just something that falls up on us. We're not walking down the road one day and all of a sudden we're religious now. It's a result of changes that we are willing to make in our life to be in agreement with God. It's an active thing. It's a religion of practice. Certainly we've looked in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter it. I think this also refutes the idea that God decides whether we're saved or not without our interaction whatsoever. There are many in this world, in the religious world, many who call themselves Christians that are of the attitude that if I'm going to be saved, it's wholly the work of God. I don't do anything about it. God's going to save me whether I want to be saved or not if I'm one of those who He has chosen to be saved. That's the idea that's taught by Calvinism. That it's all about God. Even Agrippa understood that wasn't the case. He knew that it wasn't that God was going to save him no matter what he did. He knew that he needed to take action. He said, Paul, you almost convinced me to be, to do. There again, somebody might say, well, I've been convinced to be and to do. I am a Christian. But are you still doing? It's one of the reasons I like the rendering of to be instead of the rendering of become. Become carries with it the idea of I achieve something and I'm there. Where be gives us the idea of a continuous action. It's not just I become a Christian and then it's all over and done with, but I have to be a Christian. Remembering my literature classes in school now. Some famous guy over in England one time had a phrase in one of his plays, to be or not to be? That is the question. Now, I don't know whether he was talking about just existing or not, but it's always come across to me as to be is the idea of not just I'm here, but I'm here and continuing. I'm keeping on. If I'm going to be a Christian, I have to remain a Christian, which means I have to keep being active. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Do you remember what Luke said about the letter he wrote to Theophilus? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke references the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus was active, and he is our example. We are a people of action. Religion is not something that happens to us. It is something that we engage in. To be a Christian means to continually to act like Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate Christ. He's our example in suffering. Serve the Lord. Obey His commands. Over and over, we find statements in the pages of Scripture that remind us that we are to be active in our service to the Lord. I have to take action in order to become a Christian. I have to take action in order to remain a Christian. Religion is not a matter of getting, but it is doing. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What do you mean, James? If you're not active enough to control your tongue, you're not religious. Why? Because being religious in the sight of God means changing my ways and controlling myself to remain in agreement with God's commands. In fact, he goes on, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And I'm afraid sometimes we preachers have emphasized that visit orphans and widows in their distress without emphasizing keeping oneself. That's a constant action. If you want to keep yourself in the same place in the river, it takes some work. The stronger the river is that's flowing around you, the more work it's going to take. That's why Reuben's got a big old motor on his boat. So if he wants to stay in the same place and his anchor ain't holding him, he can use something to hold him there. He don't have to get the paddle out. We have to keep ourselves unstained. That's a constant action. Being a Christian is a constant and consistent activity. And then, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Notice he didn't say, almost you persuade me to follow you. He said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Agrippa understood what Paul was after. Paul wasn't trying to gather up disciples to follow after him. From the message that the Apostle Paul preached there, he fully understood that what Paul wanted him to do was to follow after Christ. And so he said to be a Christian. Folks, this refutes the idea of there's nothing in a name. The name doesn't matter. Yes, the name does matter. Call me by Jeff and see if the name matters. Now, if you're calling me to lunch, I'll probably go ahead and answer it because I don't want to miss a meal. But I really don't like to be called Jeff. He's not that bad a guy, but he's not me. Or maybe getting a little more personal, how did you feel when Mom went through four kids before she got to her name when she was calling you for something? I knew those two had a smile on their face when I said that. A name matters. And Agrippa understood that. He knew that. He knew what Paul was convincing him to be was a Christian. That name defined all the things that Paul was talking about. We're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, the prophet said that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The name mattered. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Agrippa wasn't almost persuaded to be called by the name of Paul. He wasn't almost persuaded to be called a Jew. I think he already was one, to some degree anyway. Wearing of men's names, as we've seen in our studies on authority in the Bible, brings about division. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians. When in chapter 1 and verse 10 he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no division among you, but you be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul, or Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul said a name matters. It indicates who you're following. That's why it's so important to us when we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were followers of Christ. Agrippa understood, what you're persuading me to be is someone who follows Christ. He didn't say a Christian who follows Paul, or a Paul Christian, or a Peter Christian, or a Jewish Christian. He said a Christian. There is no such thing as a Baptist Christian. There is no such thing as a Catholic Christian. Actually, there's no such thing as a Spanish Christian or an American Christian. It's either Christian or not Christian. Nowhere in Scripture do we see the split allegiance approved. We do see split allegiance in the New Testament Scriptures. But we don't see split allegiance approved. In fact, we see it rebuked time and time again, just like we saw in 1 Corinthians with those brethren. But we see it with a rebuke of the Jewish brethren who wanted to be Jewish Christians. And even sometimes a rebuke of the Gentile brethren who wanted to be Gentile Christians. There is something to a name. That single statement by King Agrippa helps us to understand and clarify these points. It overrides and overrules and teaches us that these things are not so. Even Agrippa understood that. And yet still, he was almost. There is some discussion amongst Bible scholars as to whether Agrippa was saying, "Paul, you just almost got me." Or was saying, "Paul, if you keep on, you think you're going to get me?" I don't know that it matters much which direction it's going. The point here is, Agrippa heard the word of God. He did respond different than Festus did. Felix, whichever one it was. He said, "Paul, you're crazy." Agrippa said, "Almost." Agrippa said, "You've convinced me of some things. I understand what you're saying, Paul. I don't think you're crazy. But I'm not going to take action on it." As far as we know, he never did. And if that is the actual case, then Agrippa now stands condemned for all eternity, and he will never see heaven as a child of God. He had the perfect opportunity laid out before him. All he had to do was act on his belief. But he didn't. Let's make sure that we don't make a similar mistake in our lives today. We have the Word of God. It guides us and directs us in what it is we're supposed to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. It tells us everything God expects of us. It tells us not only do we need to obey the gospel and submit to the Word of the Lord so that we can confess that belief before man and we can turn away from our evil ways and we can be buried in baptism to be a child of God. We can put to death the old man and raise up the new. It also tells us we have to keep on doing. We have to be a Christian instead of just become a Christian. Certainly that's the responsibility that's laid upon each one of us who have already made it up. Am I still being a Christian? Am I still obeying the word of the Lord? Am I doing everything God would have me to do? Am I complete in imitating Christ? Or have I got some lacking? Or have I slipped and fallen? Have I failed? In any of those cases, the responsibility that we have is to get back up and get going to be a Christian. Certainly, we're given comfort by the fact that John tells us that Christ is there to be our advocate. That through him we can pray to God and we can confess our sins. And God will forgive us of our sins and wipe them away as if they've never been, because Christ is there to intercede on our behalf. If you look this morning and find something in your life that's amiss, maybe you need to become a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian who needs to return to the Lord. Opportunity is yours. The word is clear. Submit to Christ in all things. Confess your sins. Obey his word. If we can assist in that opportunity, why don't you come? Always stand and sing for your Christian.